for today. All right, so yeah, you know what? I'm gonna go to. Never mind. I'm not. So I think it's just me because I'm a little stuffed up today. Because even singing today was hard to hear myself, even though I'm sure you guys couldn't hear me. Awesome. We are talking about, and it's kind of just for you guys, really. What's next, really? Okay. And last week, if you got the outline that I put out for last week, these are the four things that we're going to be talking about really all year long. Okay. As a leadership team, yes, if you're on the leadership team, we're having a meeting today, but I just want you to know that our leadership team is going to focus on these things this year so that we can give them to you. In other words, we're going to talk about, you know, the first step, which is to know God, right? Every human being wants to know God. Every human being wants to find freedom, and then we all want to discover purpose and then make a difference. And so really, that's why I wanted to start this year on focusing on these things. And so it's always, you know, what's next for us? What's next for you as individuals? So as a church and as individuals. And again, to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And you're going to find those again over and over again. We're going to say it so that you can, you know, in your sleep, you will be talking about those things or thinking about those things. Now, so last week kind of talked on, hit on knowing God. Now, all of us need to find a point in our life where we know that we started a relationship with Jesus, okay? Because the next steps don't really, they're not important, but the journey doesn't even start until you do the first thing, right? I mean, you can't take the second step until you take the first step, and that is to know God. So if you don't know him, of course, maybe you've never heard of this Jesus guy or whatever. You can get a good look at him today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to him, of course, and spend eternity with God. And so you have to know him. That is so important. Okay. Now, having said that, I believe that many of us, most of us probably have already done that. And that's why this is for you today. So the next step is finding freedom. And so we get to know God, and after that, this is the place where most of us kind of get sidetracked, okay? Because, and then next week we're going to talk about discovering a purpose and then making a difference. But you were created on purpose for a purpose, right? Maybe last week I said this a few times, on purpose, right? And that is that you were created on purpose for a purpose, because you will never find fulfillment until you find your calling. Until you plug into the local church and then use your gifts and your giftings for God's glory, you will be reaching and connecting to other people, okay? And so I mentioned that last week that there are several passages in the scripture that we can get these this idea from, and we're going to talk about those today, those four things. And so the things that make men and women who we are and what we were created for. And the first one, you can write this down if you want. You can follow along with me. And I will give you these. I know you don't have an outline today. We're going to make like 6 points, but I will give them to you. So Martha, don't panic, okay? Karen, don't panic. We're going to be okay, all right? Exodus chapter 6. Pardon me. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 is where we're going to begin. But I just want to let you know, so you can put your finger there, we're going to be in Exodus 13 and 14 pretty much the whole time, okay? Exodus 13 and 14. Now, we, of course, were created to live and walk out of these four steps. And so let's look at God talking to Moses here. And this is what he says. This is God talking to Moses. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So, this starts saying, therefore say to the Israelites, he says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And again, the whole picture of Israel's exodus is a picture of your life and my life spiritually, okay? So that is the first part we talked about last week, just knowing God, because God is the one who's going to bring us out of our past, and that's what salvation is, okay? It's God bringing us out of our past, because how many know you were once lost? Once you were lost, but now you're found, and you used to live according to your own desires. But those things have been crucified with Christ. Those things have been surrendered, and you surrendered, and now you know God, and you know a better way of life. You know what it is to live in the power of God and have the hope of an eternal home. And so God, in his plan, the first step is him bringing us out. And so that your Lord, your Savior died on the cross to bring you out, to make a way for you to know him, right? And so then he goes on to say, if you look at the next part of the verse, excuse me, I'm going to be sniffling a little bit. I will free you from being slaves to them. So once he brings us out, then he's going to free us. Well, you might be confused. Could you say, wait a second, Pastor, I thought you said he just basically freed us. He brought us out. Aren't we free? No, you're not. Okay, you're not, because you are free eternally, but you, how many know you got some junk, okay, and you have some junk still. The people of Israel were in slavery for over 400 years, just generation upon generation, they were in slavery, in bondage, and here's the thing, they didn't know anything else but being slaves. I like this, because last week, you know, we kind of talked and just develop this idea, but today I'm going to preach a little bit, okay, just kind of, okay, is that okay, Benny, just say yes, Pastor, okay, good, all right, so generation upon generation, we were in slavery, in bondage, just like them, right, they didn't know anything else but how to be slaves. So I want to say this to you, and you might get confused, but I'll try to explain it. Freedom is a process, okay, you need to hear this. Freedom is a process. Now, it's not an event, okay? So what I'm trying to say is, just like our regular birth, think about this. Salvation is an event. The moment that you give your life to Jesus, you're justified by faith. In other words, just as if I've never sinned, you're justified, right? God looks at you. He doesn't see you and your sin anymore. When he looks at you, he sees you clothed in the robes of righteousness, that Christ's righteousness. That's an event, the moment that you surrender. But what we call sanctification, in other words, you becoming more like Christ and you working that out over your lifetime, is a process. Okay, just like you being born is an event. But learning and growing and maturing is a process, okay? And so that's what we call justification, your salvation, right? When you get saved, you're pronounced righteous, you're justified before God, that's an event. But sanctification is a process, it's us growing, it's us working it out. And so justification by faith, but sanctification. Now these, are, again, are theological terms, and I'm sorry to sound like that, because we simplify it now and just say, well, you need to find freedom from whatever it is that God wants to take out of your life. He'll do the work. Now, so you're saved in a moment, but your freedom, your the process, I guess you could say, it takes a lifetime. Saved in a moment, but he's going to take them, he's going to take us on a journey for us to find freedom. And so here's the next thing that we're going to talk about starting next week. And he says, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty, mighty axe of judgment. So God wants to give you and I redemptive calling. In other words, what it's saying is all the stuff, guess what, Eddie, all the stuff that you used to use for yourself, now God wants you to use that for him. Okay? So everything in your business, everything in your relationships, all of your gifts, and well, this is mostly guys, but you know, one day when you woke up and you said, man, I am awesome, right? I mean, that's mostly John, but he's not in here, so I won't tease him. But here's the thing. And of course, you're not, but every awesome thing you have, which is usually, oh, you are here. You're supposed to be sitting right there. I'm sorry. I would have said, John, stand up and introduce your friend. Your. Go ahead. Tell everybody who this fine gentleman is. Serena said, don't forget to introduce John's brother. And I didn't see you, so I thought he wasn't here. I thought normally, never mind. We don't want to know where I saw you last. But anyway, so now God wants to use all that stuff for him. So you woke up one day, said, man, I'm awesome, but you're not. But everything that you have is usually not quite a bit as awesome as you think, maybe a little bit less. But it's called your redemptive calling because the gifts that God gave you to make a difference, he wants you to use them for him now. And then he goes on to say, I will take you as my own people. So again, they had been slaves for 400 years. And he says, I'm going to take you as my own people, meaning you're going to find fulfillment regardless of how good your marriage is. See, regardless of how good your marriage is, regardless of how awesome your kids are at sports or drama or whatever they are, no matter how much money you have, you will never, never be fulfilled until you find and begin to use the very thing that God has called you to do. Because I've met poor people, middle class people, I guess you could say, rich people, you know, all miserable pursuing something that they were never intended to pursue. And what is that? Self, right? Like when we talk about vision as pastors, we have to remember there's a difference between self ambition and vision from God. What does God want versus what do I want, right? But that's the thing. You will never reach fulfillment until your life is lived making a difference for other people. And so I want to go back to that setting us free thought for a minute. Exodus chapter 13, okay, you can get ready now, because we're going to be Exodus chapter 13 and 14 the entire time today. It's Israel's path to freedom, their path to freedom from Egypt to the promised land. Now, just so you know, when they left Egypt, you map it out, it takes 11 days to get there, where they were going to end up. It was an 11-day journey, and guess what? It took 40 years. Why? Well, it took 40 years because they were just like us. Many of us are not ready for the promised land, right? We need God to work out some things. We need God to do some things. And here's what you have to see. God had a path. And how many know God's path was the long way? God's path was the long way, but it wasn't supposed to be 40 years. See, God was like, hey, guys, you know, let's take a couple of weeks. You know, let's take a breather. Let's figure some things out. But because of their disobedience, because of their lack of repentance, their lack of surrendering their life to God and following God, it led to a 40-year wilderness wanderings. 11 days, right? Turned into 40 years. Now, how many of you don't want to wander around for 40 years when you can get there in 11 days? Okay, good, right? We want what God wants right now. So that's not what I want to talk about today, the 40 years part, but just the first few days, okay? And so let's focus on that. So you and I have a path to freedom. Think about this. Just like they did, you and I have a path to freedom that God has laid out for us. And why are we focusing on this freedom thing? Why do we camp out on this? Because think about it. God brought them out of Egypt. But here's the key. God needed to take time to get Egypt out of them. Right? Just like us. God can bring us out of Egypt, right? Out of the world. But then God needs some time to get the Egypt out of us. Right? And if that's you, I mean, I don't know. If that's not you and I, or you and me, I think it's you and I technically. I don't know. Ask Martha after. But I don't know what it is, right? Remember when I got saved, when you got saved. And how many know, you can write this down if you want to. There's two things I want to give you right here, just kind of Christians, just kind of fun. And, you know, people that get saved and There's different type of people. This is not theological. Remember, this is not all thought through. This is just me throwing something out here. But here's the thing. First of all, there are barely saved people. Yeah, barely saved. What do I mean? Like, you're still doing all the same things, worshiping and then smoking a little something extra at night. You're like, God, you created it. It's green. He loves it, and I love him. And guess what? Now I love him more when I worship under the influence. You know, if these people are even saved, maybe they're barely saved, right? They just given their life. You're still hanging around with the same people. You're still doing the same things, but you think you're living for God. See, you don't know what you don't know yet. You love Jesus, but you also love everybody, and you're maybe barely saved, right? You got to get some of the Egypt out of you. You need some freedom from those addictions, from those substances, and from those behaviors, and from those relationships. And then we have, on the opposite side, we have some people that we will call super saved, or, you know, really saved, uber saved, right? And these people are just as dangerous. You know them, right? Everyone has one of those in their family. And maybe you, like me, was one. Let's see. Yeah. I didn't think that sounded good either. Right, Martha? Yeah, she's probably checking. Red check. No. You know, I'm just kidding. but it's interesting. I was one. We were one, right? And when we first get saved, you know, the kind of person that nobody wants to be around. You know, the kind of person that's so, I guess they usually say, so spiritually or heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, right? Those persons that maybe has already been to church 17 hours and it's Tuesday, right? I mean, you're reading your Bible. You read the whole Old Testament this morning, right? So those are the kind of people that I'm talking about. And someone maybe just got saved and set free right now for that. But here's the thing. All right, let's start. Exodus 13, we're going to start at verse 17 and 18, okay? Exodus 13, 17 and 18. Again, what is this? We're starting this because everybody wants to know God, and then everyone wants to find freedom. They want to discover their purpose, and then they want to make a difference, right? Everyone does. Nobody wants to come in and build your church, but they do want to know God, right? So let's do this. So Exodus 13, verse 17. We're going to follow the people of Israel. And as they're led out of captivity, they're led out of bondage. What's next, right? What's next for all of us? Because I believe that all of us can take the next step in our freedom today. I don't care if you're barely saved, really saved, walk with God all of your life. I believe that the Word of God is living and it's active and it can change people's lives. And so we have this process of freedom, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I think is going to break some things from our lives today. So let's check it out. Ready? It says, when Pharaoh, pardon me, let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. And so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And then it gives this little comment that says the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. So God knew what he was doing, even though they thought they were going to get in a fight, right? So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. Okay, number one, here it is. Don't take the shortest route. Take the holy route. Okay? Don't take the shortest route. Take the holy route. See, God's had a path for them. It wasn't the main road. It wasn't the beaten path. It's not what everybody thought they should do. It wasn't, you know, conventional wisdom. And I think, you know, when you're in the moment, how many know you are not God? I'm not God. We think, well, God, you know, why don't I have what they have? God, how come I don't have what they have? God, you healed them that way. They seemed way more free, and they just got saved like 2 weeks ago. Their life seems all ready to rock, you know, just they're rolling right along. Well, how come I'm not on the path of my coworker, of my brother or my sister in the Lord, whatever it is. Why do you have me in this path? Why not the one that makes sense, Lord? See, the one everybody else is on is what we want usually. And from our perspective, you know, from A to B, it's usually the straight line, the shortest path is what we want to go or what we want to use. And God is saying, Eddie, don't trust conventional wisdom. Trust me. You see, because God knew that the shortest path would lead them into a battle with the Philistines. And again, if they were going to get in a battle with the Philistines, think about this. For 400 years, they were slaves. They only knew how to be slaves, meaning they didn't have any training, let alone they didn't even have any weapons. They weren't ready for battle yet. They needed a little time away. They needed a, you know, like a detour with God. They weren't ready for an attack. And if you've just given your life to Jesus, you're not ready for the straight path back to being a missionary to your old life. Because you say, well, you know, I got to go back and reach those people. Okay, but you're not ready. You're not ready for that battle, for that temptation. And I love your heart, but guess what? It's misguided because the enemy will use it to pull you back in. So you don't get saved and then 2 days later become a preacher. You know, I mean, that's not usually how it works. Occasionally, whatever, not going to talk about that. But here's the thing. Like, you might say, well, I'm called, Pastor. Okay, great. You're right. Maybe you are called. But here's the thing. Your character has not caught up to your calling yet. And so your calling will destroy you because you're not ready. And that happens to many of us. I've seen it happen in real life. Okay? So let's jump down to verse 21 and 22. It says, By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither, how many neithers out here? How many neithers? Okay, just kidding. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So, where was the pillar? Let me read that again. Some of you don't listen. I'm just kidding. See, by day, nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in what? In front of the people. Where was the pillar? It was in front of the people. So write this down. How do we begin again to walk this path? Finding freedom is what? Here it is. Number two, let God lead. Let God lead. In front of the people. See, and I hate to say this, but it's so true. We love to include God. We love to include God in front of the people. Hey, what do you think? Do you think we should go to church this weekend? Hey, what do you think? Should I spend time with God this morning? Oh, man, I don't know. I'm kind of sleepy, you know. Well, I don't know. The weather looks kind of bad later on this afternoon, so maybe we should hit the beach early. And then we wonder why God isn't in all of our life. Interesting, right? The weather looks kind of bad. Maybe we should head out early to the beach. And that's the thing. When we wonder why God's not involved in all of our life, it's because he is not leading. We just include him. But the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, it was not behind them. It was not beside them. It was in front of them. And you and I, we will not find freedom, the freedom that God has for you leading your own life. You have to allow God to lead. And sometimes that means what? Going a different direction than we feel. Different than, you know, what the world says. It means we are going to allow God to lead our lives. And then, you know, you have this thought. I had this thought. Maybe you think like me. I think, well, how in the world? I mean, how did Israel, think about this. They had a pillar of cloud a pillar of fire. They had manna falling from heaven, right? God was showing up. The Ten Commandments come down with Moses etched in stone. How in the world could they have had all these, you know, tangible things and still fallen and been distracted? They are following all these external things. And yet you and I also, based on what Jesus did on the cross, you and I have internal, we have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can have a dialogue, we can have a conversation with God, and yet we get so distracted and out in front of God. And I think every once in a while, maybe this is convicting, I hope it is, every once in a while it's good for us to reflect on our own life and ask the question, is God leading or am I just including him in my life? That's an interesting question. Is he included? Is he even still following? Because, you know, some parts of our journey, we've been leading our own life so long that we don't even realize that not only is God, you know, barely included, he's really not following along anymore. So they are following the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And so first, of course, we got to take the holy route. Then we got to let God lead. And look at verse 5, 14:5. Jump over to 14:5 and 6. He says this, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. And so he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. Now, I don't know if you know this, why in the early stages, I guess, on the path to freedom, most people get distracted. Most people get discouraged. Most people get disappointed or defeated. Why is that? Because here's the thing. For the first time in a long time, we are actually facing opposition. Opposition. We're actually facing opposition now. And here's why. Here's the next one, right? Write this down. Satan is a bad loser. And Pharaoh in this story is a type of Satan. And Satan is a bad loser, right? He's the kind of, you know, he's the taking his ball and going home kind of a guy, Pharaoh. And so, you know, the plagues come and Pharaoh gets tired of it. He said, that's enough. Moses, he's apathetic. He says, just take your people and get out of here. Just take your people and leave. But then once they leave, he notices, hey, how are we going to get accomplished everything we need to do? So this is what I want you to notice. When they were with him, he didn't notice. But once they left, he's thinking, oh no, what about those millions of people and the work that was getting done? Or what if they go up and join with one of my enemies and raise up an incredible army? So now that they could be, or they really are, in opposition to Egypt, now the enemy takes notice. And again, that's what happens in our life. When we get saved, we give our life to the Lord, and then all of a sudden, we get some opposition. And so when we face opposition for the first time in a long time, maybe we should be encouraged, because it may be that you finally have done something worth opposing. Like if nothing is happening, things are going good, you know, you're just kind of half in, half out, you've never faced any opposition, church. Maybe in this season of your life, you have been fighting for the wrong team. Yeah, that hurts. But Satan is a bad loser. And so once they put themselves in opposition against Pharaoh, against Satan, then Pharaoh says, hey, I'm going to go after them. What am I doing? This is crazy, right? And now we get in the story where the fight really happens, where the rubber meets the road, as they say, and how real the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to be in our lives. And so What are we going to do? Because you might know this. It's not hard, really, to praise God when you're on the mountaintop. It's not hard to be excited about your salvation in some high moment, but you should be, of course. But the test is not what you do when things are good. It's what you do when things are tough. So here's what happens to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter, where are we again? I'm sorry, 13, 14. But let me give you this context real quick. I got to pull up this verse. They're up against the Red Sea, and this is a story that I know that you guys know really well because we've talked about this story many times. But they're up against the Red Sea now, and guess what? They're getting chased by the Egyptian soldiers. Those of you who like this kind of stuff, you can, you know, go on YouTube, Google, talk about, you know, the Red Sea crossing. And there's a guy that talks about the Gulf of Aqaba. It's so fascinating when you see that things that they've discovered, you know, like coral that is formed in the shape of wagon wheels, just like it's just the axle. And then the wagon wheel, and it's all coral because now the metal is all gone. But it's just incredible how there's a land bridge there that they went across. God almost did it in a place where there's like a bridge for them to go across. It's so amazing. And of course, I don't have time to do that. So let's just keep going. But if you want to find out, it's there. It's real. The Gulf of Aqaba, I'm convinced, is where they there's a beach there that's big enough to hold like two million people, and just incredible, right out of the canyon of the mountains there. So anyway, they were up against the Red Sea now. They're getting chased by the Egyptian soldiers, and they have weapons of war. The Egyptians do, of course. Now, think about this. You're slaves, and now you have the most powerful army in the world chasing you, okay? They have weapons of war. They have chariots. These people have been beating on them. They've owned them. They were enslaved to them for 400 years. The enemy is closing in. And God's holy route has pinned them up against the Red Sea. Okay? They up against the Red Sea on one side. And guess what? Who's behind them? The Egyptian army. And the Bible says that on each side there's mountain ranges. They're trapped. Now check this out. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Verse 12, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. See, they're basically saying, hey, it would have been way better for us to just stay there as slaves than just die out here. They weren't saying that, but that's what they said they were saying. And I know that sounds familiar for us because we do the same thing. When we, you know, something difficult happens, well, it was better off when I wasn't a Christian. It was better off when I was in the world. Like, you know, when we step out of faith, we begin to live differently and things don't work out. And then we start to question God. God, where did you go? I'm really saved. It was an emotional experience. But God, now I don't feel you anymore. I'm facing some difficulty. And God, you must not be real. Why didn't I just stay where I was? I was better off. You know, and the sad thing is, some of us actually believe that. People in Egypt were slaves. We were slaves to sin too, right? Destined to spend eternity in hell. Yet we say, God, I was better off. Before I did this whole church thing, the sacrificial surrender thing, I was better off, Lord. Really? I don't think so. So write this down. This is just a sidebar, okay? This is not the next point, but it's just something under that last one. Most of us, here's the thing. Most of us don't want changed lives. We want changed situations. Most of us don't want changed lives. We just want changed situations. We don't want to change internally. We just want changed situations. So everything changes externally. Because, Pastor, I just want to be happy. Well, guess what? That's seasonal. based on circumstances. If you live your life pursuing happiness, guess what? You're going to get disappointed. If you live your life pursuing holiness, you will be rewarded. And I want to say this, it's so true that God just cares way more about your holiness than he does your happiness. Isn't that a bummer? God cares way more about your holiness than he does your happiness. He's raising us up as spiritual sons and daughters. And you guys know, those, you know, parents, we all know, you care way more about your kids' holiness than their happiness. I don't care about your happiness, son. You're going to do the right thing. Well, today, unfortunately, too many of us care too much about our kids' happiness. We're trying to be their friend instead of mom and dad. And God is your friend, but secondary to him as your father. And he's trying to work out something in you. He loves you, and as we've sung many times here, he is a good, good father. He's not just trying to make you happy. He's trying to make you holy. That's why he says, Eddie, I'm all up in your face. I'm all up in your business because I'm trying to make you holy. You know, it's funny. Since Taylor and Hootie are sitting there. You know, it's like watching the grandkids sometimes. Kaylin, you know, she plays basketball now. She's awesome. Now the team started at the bottom. Now they're here. I'm just kidding. you know, the team anyway. And so it was funny. Last week went to the game, and I started to realize, oh, man, look at the score was 0 to like 15 or something. The other team had 15. We had 0. And then something happened. You know, somehow they rallied and they caught up. So it was like 15 to 15. And we were thinking, hey, we actually, maybe we can win this game, you know. It's kind of cool. And then, you know, the coach, it's like coach kept giving the ball to this little tiny girl whose mother was like the coach's pet or whatever. I don't know. And how many know that was a problem for me because I want to win. This is like a really important game played by 8-year-olds. And we caught up, and guess what? Then the other team rallied, and we lost like 35 to 15 or something. But it was a tough loss. We were feeling it, right? And I found out that the game that we lost to this team was the only game that that team won. So they were excited. They were really excited. On the other hand, Kaylin was the only person who scored. She scored 3 baskets that game, so she's awesome. And we were like, awesome, awesome, Kaylin, that's our girl. Yeah, right. And so, you know, it's funny because being a grandpa, you can't make some of this stuff up. And I don't even know if it's okay. But I have a little 2-year-old grandson. He comes up to me, you know, he's like this little monkey guy sitting here. And he goes, butt cheek. And I said, what? I'm your grandpa. He said, grandpa, butt cheek. I mean, seriously, how do you, I can't even make this stuff up, you know. And then he was out there, he's in the backyard, he's playing with this giant rock, you know. And then Serena looks out the window. Serena sees him playing with the rock. And she's like banging on the window, Cam, no, no, Cam. You know, he's like, he's going to throw the rock. And she said, no. So I run over, I open the slider, no, Cam. But by then, he throws up the rock, hits him in the head, and of course, he starts bawling. But luckily, it didn't hit him on the very top of the head. It kind of just skimmed his forehead, you know. But how many know, just like God, he's trying to save us from hurting ourselves, you know, and from hurting other people. And, you know, it's like when your kids say things that they learn from their mother. No, just kidding. Things that, bad things, and you need to grab them by the hand, and, you know, you have to do some old school discipline, right? How many know? Come on, somebody. All right, you know what that is, right? You can't do it in public anymore, so you have to take them to the restroom, right? It's weird. But anyway, at that moment, you're not concerned how great they are. You're concerned is teaching them a lesson. And your Heavenly Father is concerned way more with your holiness, with your path to freedom. He's not, you know, a pursuit to happiness. because that will lead you back to bondage, because the pursuit of happiness is all about you. It's all about your flesh and how you feel. But the pursuit of holiness is laying down your life as you follow Jesus. And so we just want change situations, but instead we need to ask God, change me from the inside out, Lord. And so here's the next thing I want you to write down. God is the ultimate fighter for our freedom. God is the ultimate fighter for our freedom. All right. Now, Exodus 14:13. I'm sorry. Last time I must have said 4. I think I meant 14:12. But anyway, we're at 14:13 now. Okay. So God is the ultimate fighter for our freedom. And verse 13 says, Moses answered the people. And he said this, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to what? Stay calm. Be still. Don't worry. Remember, Serena and I went to Rockin' Water one time. We took some kids from our church. We went up north, and we went on to this Roaring Rapids. You know, what do you call that thing? River rafting, whatever. So we're whitewater rafting. Okay, so we're up there, and, you know, we're kind of scared. We learn how to do it. We're going over some, you know, level twos and level threes or whatever. I don't know. And then at some point during our experience, our raft got pinned against one of the rocks, and we couldn't free ourselves. So another raft came up with their guide, and they're trying to free us, and all of a sudden we're all stuck there, right? So all of us, or all of them, I don't remember what it was, but they all came onto our raft. And it's like, you know, when people panic, nobody can go anywhere because everyone's so tense, right? So these people are all on us, and we're thinking, great, we're all going to just go under and drown. And so this little 15-year-old kid that was in the group with us, he's telling me and Serena, you know, and me, I'm like using all my strength just to, okay, get off me, people, you know, stay right here. And this little kid, he's maybe 15 years old, right? And he goes, don't worry, I got you. He tells me and Serena, don't worry, I got you. Don't worry, I got you. We're like, okay, now I feel so much better, you know. But that's what he says. Don't be afraid. Just stand still. And we're thinking, look, Mo, you know, this is easy for you. You've been meeting with God. You know, you've been stuttering through this whole thing. You've been throwing plagues around. That's really easy to say. But what's happening? Don't be afraid. Just stand still. Yeah, right. Again, Mo, what are you talking about? You know, and we're thinking, hey, I see the other side. I can swim. I'm out of here. Okay. And it's just like, you know, the bear in the woods, you know, when you're with a group of hunters or whatever and the bear's chasing you, you know, you don't have to be faster than the bear. You just have to be faster than the slowest guy in your group, right? And so you're thinking, hey, I can swim. These people are doomed, but I'm out of here. And he says, quote, stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians, this is the part I love, guys. You need to hear this. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And again, I've said this so many times, but it's so true. Sometimes the thing that you thought was going to wipe you out is the thing that's going to bring you the deliverance. Sometimes it's that thing that you thought was going to take you out is the thing that God's going to use to deliver you. And I love it because he says the enemies that you see today, you're not going to see them anymore. Whatever it is that you're facing. He just says, stay calm. Now, how many know that's the hard part? Stay calm when you're nuts. Your body's going crazy. There's anxiety. There's all kinds of stuff that's going on in your body. But he says, stay calm. The Lord will fight for you. See, here's the thing. If you give God access, he will fight for you. It's funny. Now I see Larry H. Barker's thing, and he's got three generations. You know, it's that guy's got to be up there because when I was a kid, he was saying the same thing. We'll fight for you. But the Lord will fight for you if you give God access. And I mean like really fight. He'll go to bat for you. He will, you know, because we have a real battle. Some of you watch UFC. You know, John does. Well, how many know UFC is real, right? Like they're really hitting each other. And too many of us, though, we're like the WWE. Or is it WWF? It's E? Yeah, yeah, that's all. No, thanks. And that was actually after my time, too. I remember watching it, though. But, you know, it was like the roller derby. Did anybody grow up ever see the roller derby? That was awesome. I wish they would bring that back, like, for real. That would be so awesome. Like, Serena and Ashleen could go on it. And, you know, I mean, all these girls, they would kill them. That would be awesome. But anyway, but, you know, it's funny because, you know, I used to love to watch wrestling when I was a kid. You know, it's all this yelling for no reason, you know. And then they're punching, and you slow it down, and you realize they missed, you know. And I thought it was real until I was like 14 or 15 years old. Then I'm like, oh, man, my whole world is a lie, you know. These guys, you know, Hulk Mania, Hulk Hogan. How did his hair stay in a perfect cul-de-sac for 30 years? I mean, you think about it. I mean, who gets like hair, what do they call it, implants around the cul-de-sac, you know. It's crazy. I don't know. But anyway, too many of us think that this is the fight, you know. We think that this fight for freedom is just a story. But reality, here it is. It is a story. It's your story. It's my story, right? It's real. It's the story of my life, the story of your life. And the enemy is real. We think he's not. And so we think we can just play this Christian game. But, you know, there is a battle going on for your soul. Once you know God, there's a battle going on for your freedom, your influence, and for the quality of your life. And it's not fake. It's not an interview. It's not going to commercial. It's real. You are really getting hit in the face, and you need to know the only thing that you need to do to win this fight is not fighting back on your own, but by stepping back and watching Jesus fight. You know that tag team, Nacho Libre, tag me. You ever see that? Watch that movie when he's in the ring. Come on, tag me. Anyway, you have to see that for it to be funny. But now the only thing you need to do is what? Stay back. Remember those? I don't know if you did that, but we did when we were kids. We used to play on our front lawn or whatever. We would play, you know, the tag team thing. And, you know, our friend, you're tired. You can really reach and, you know, you reach out and you tag your friend. And your teammate, of course, jumps in like he's had 17 Red Bulls and he's fighting everybody, you know. And it's good to just lay back and on the sidelines while the other guy does the fighting. You watch your partner. But you need to know, see, you're not in the crowd. You are in the fight, but your job is not to be in the middle of the ring. Your job is to tag Jesus and be on the sideline and watch God fight for you. And this is a real fight going on, but he's going to win the battle. And here's these verses. I didn't give you these because I figured it was too much, but I'll just quote them for you because I'm going to give you the scripture after, especially WWE. We need to get back to the word, right? But you're in a fight for addiction today. Maybe you're in a fight for your family, a struggle against anxiety and depression or insecurity, whatever it is. I'm just believing today that the word of God will do what it says it will do, that it will not return void, and you will replace some fear and anxiety with freedom that can only come from the word of God. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Isaiah 43:3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 43:5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Jeremiah 1:8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 1:18, today I have made you a fortified city. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then 2 Corinthians 1:8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, check this out, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, okay? Every once in a while, sometimes in our life, we're going to be under great pressure. And check this out. Because I thought I was the only one who's ever been there. But Paul says, far beyond our ability to endure. So that we, here it is, we despaired of life itself. Some people have not been to that place, and that's great. But others have been to that place where you despair of life itself. Like, I get why people get there, and, you know. But this is what he says. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Amen. We relied on God. So have you ever thought, hey, when they came out of Egypt, if they hadn't come to the Red Sea, they would have taken credit for it. In our day and age, they would have worshipped Moses, just like we worship people. They're called celebrities. And we even do it in churches. I remember one time I was at the bookstore in Riverside at Harvest, and Greg Laurie came walking in, and I walked up to the counter and go, "Is that Greg Laurie?" And the lady goes, "Yeah." And I go, "Oh, can I go talk to him?" She goes, "Well, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord." Like, whoa, I'm sorry. The Shekinah. No, I mean, I love Greg Laurie. He didn't say anything. Matter of fact, I didn't try to speak to him. But it's just funny how we do that. Last week, I was at Rawls Leadership Bible Study on Tuesday morning with some other pastors and his staff. And he was just talking about how pastors, they get in trouble because they just want to be famous. And so many pastors that he knows that started out and they were gifted and talented, God was really using them, but they wanted to be famous. And so later on, for whatever reason, they got disqualified. But here's the thing we have to understand. Moses wasn't in charge. And I believe the Red Sea was given to them. So when they were under great pressure, under great attack, they would have not taken it for granted. You see, some of us go through stuff because we needed that so that we could get close to the Lord and we wouldn't take the battle and his power in our lives for granted. He was creating a memory for them. It was a moment where he said, "Hey, guess what? I'm God and you're not." If you look at verse 10, it says, "I don't know, you know, who this is for, but you need to receive it." I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Needed to throw that out there. But I don't know who this is for, but you need to receive it. I'll read it to you. It says this: "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again." See, he's going on to say, "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." God needs to get that in your heart, that he is the one who deliver you. And I don't have time to read it. And you know the story. We've seen the movie, Charlton Heston. God parts the Red Sea. And if you think about the Red Sea deal, when you see it in Sunday school class, you know, on the flannel board or whatever, you know, it's a small creek. You're like, oh, man, they were about to get their feet wet. And God made it dry so they could not ruin their shoes. But guess what? In the middle of the Red Sea, I've talked about this. We're talking about like at least 100 foot deep water, right? 100 feet deep. Over 24 hours to get at least 1.5 million, probably more, maybe 2.5 million people across. How many know that's a big body of water? Miles. I think it's about 11 miles. I'm not sure. I'll check. But it's not a hop, skip, and a jump. I mean, it's like you go to Huntington Beach, you stand there on the beach, and you look on a clear day to Catalina and think, I'm going to walk across this. So back to Exodus 14, verse 22. It says, "And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall." Again, picture a wall of water, let's say 100 feet high, right? Just put yourself in this story. Can you imagine taking that first step with these walls of water on each side of you? Like, you know, I don't know, you could see the fish maybe swimming around like an aquarium. I don't know, but it was at least that high, held up. Was it water raging? According to the scripture, I think it is. This canyon of water, and you are walking through it. See, they didn't have the end of the story, church, like you and I do. We know how it ends. They didn't. Just one faithful step after the other, walking through the wall of water, one foot after the other. They had to be full of faith to take that step. The person, think about the first person, the first man, the first woman, full of faith there, that says, "Hey, God said it. I'm going for it. I'm just going to take that step. I don't know if you ever realize how much easier it is, maybe after the first person in front of you makes it. You know, can you just tell? I need to just tell you that, you know, you don't have to do that by yourself, because a lot of us have been where you're at. We've taken those steps, and we will help you follow us as we follow Jesus. That's what the scripture says. Maybe you need to know that that's why this incredible trial is in your life today, because you need to help somebody else once you make it through. How many of you would love to be the person who has made it through and confident enough to go back and say, hey, I can help you, right? You just have to see the person in front of you. I'm going to take that step for you. And I'm not minimizing it, but some of us today, we need to picture in our own mind, what are your walls of water right now? And I wouldn't minimize it again, because I know they're scary. And this whole world, maybe you're thinking this whole world is going to come crashing down on me. This relationship going to guide you. Here's the thing. Jesus will guide you. You look, God, like you're making a way. And Lord, I'm afraid. But how many know, again, faith isn't the lack of doubt or lack of fear. And then last, freedom is the prize for those who conquer their fears. Freedom is the prize for those who conquer their fears. God, it doesn't make sense. There's got to be another way. See, if God could part the Red Sea, then why didn't he just build a bridge? How many know that would have been easier? Right? That would have made sense. But we're trying to make God make sense, and he's trying to make faith inside of us. You have to walk through some walls of water. Right? It says that they get to the other side. And this is the encouraging part. Once you take this step, once you say, God, I want to know you, I want to follow you, I'm going to walk this path to freedom, it says that they get to the other side, like all of them. Once the people of Israel are free, guess what? The Red Sea collapses on all the chariots, all the soldiers. And it says not a single one of them survives. Like without the Red Sea. Think about it. You have to hear this. Without God's path, the holy route, without the Red Sea, without this moment of fear versus faith and them choosing faith and crossing, guess what? Their enemy would have continued to exist. But the enemy is still in pursuit, right? And then God says, well, if God would have taken them their way, the enemy would still have been on their heels. But he says, no, I've got to take you through something so that you and I have a trusting relationship. But this is what I love. But once we get to the other side, your past, your baggage, your bondage, your slavery to that thing. Guess what, Eddie? Once we get to the other side, you will never see them again. Your slavery has been broken. I love that. I'm preaching a lot better than you guys are responding here, people. But that's the thing. Once you get to the other side, you will never see them again. That wouldn't have happened if you went your way. But that's why God sometimes has to take us through something, because that thing that we thought was going to kill us is the thing that's going to destroy our enemy. And here's the thing. I know when I was talking about this, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not an addict. I don't have any big sins. First of all, let's stop stacking sins like this, because God stacks them this way, okay? But, you know, it's not one more than the other. They're all right there. But we all need freedom for all this stuff. There are hundreds and thousands of Egyptian soldiers in all shapes, all sizes. So the big muscular soldier beating them all their life, yelling at them, cussing at them, degrading them, you know, and then there's the one that would have, you know, that held them captive. Like the drug addictions, like the pornography addictions, like the anxiety, the big things that were keeping them back, they're keeping you back. They had to be also, there had to be some small little scrawny Egyptian soldiers as well, right? Some that are water boys just hanging around the big guys. See, your little issues can be washed away as well. Your freedom may not be from something big, but it may be something small that is keeping you from something big. The Red Sea washed it all away. Nothing but the Red Sea could have washed it all away. And you need to hear this, church. Nothing but the red blood of Jesus Christ can set you free from your past, his sacrifice and his substitution on the cross for you and for me. It was the only thing. It is what covers us and sets us free, big and small. The big addiction and the smallest of issues. You can find freedom today if you say, God, I'm taking the step. I'm going to let you lead. I'm going to trust your path. I'm going to engage in this battle, not in my own strength, but by trusting more in you. I'm going to allow you, Lord, to change something in me eternally so that I can live it out different externally. So God, for the most part, has gotten most of us out of Egypt. My prayer is that we can find freedom today and he can get the Egypt out of us. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your word today. It is living and active and it changes us, Lord. With every eye closed and with every head bowed, if you're here today and you say, hey, I need some freedom. There's nobody looking around. I know it starts not with me, but it's in trusting you, Lord. I need to take the first step today of faith over fear, and I believe in you. If that's you, finding freedom exists. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus, you can do that today. If you say, I trust God, I'm giving him my life today for the first time, or maybe even recommitting some area of your life. If that's you, you're saying, I need to find Jesus, find freedom today by knowing God, knowing Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. There's nobody looking around. Would you just raise your hand right now so I could pray for you? I know who I'm praying for. Amen. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Would you just give your life to Jesus? You're thinking, I can know him. I just want you to know, if you raise your hand, I'm praying for you. You're thinking, I need some freedom from my past. I need a new future. I need to let God lead. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. Anybody else before we pray this prayer? Anybody just go ahead and lift your hand up? Okay. Good. Amen. You can pray, God, I love you. I thank you for saving me. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, saved only by your grace, Lord. Confessing with my mouth and believing in my heart that you're the Lord. I give you that place today. Complete and total control. Have your way in my life. Thank you for saving me. Lord, I pray that you will reveal some things that those of us who are far off your path and off your leading, God, challenge us to take the next step of faith from the biggest to the smallest of issues. We would hopefully plug in, study your word, allow someone else in our life, begin to pursue other people and open up in our relationships, of course, to you and to each other. Let your Holy Spirit change us, Lord, from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate for a decision made today. For Amen. So let's see. Let's have the ushers come forward to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering. And again, we're going to stay focused on this for a while. Know God. What else? Find freedom. Come on. Discover purpose and make a difference. Okay, you guys are slow. Lord, use these resources to further your kingdom. Thank you for these guys, this men and women, Lord, who want to give to you, who honor you, and we pray that you would use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Panic. All right, well, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his love. and cause his face to shine upon you this week. Amen. Who'd you learn that from? God bless you guys.